Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. It's so good to be back at Harvest. And I remember the first day we were in this building. We were over in the other building, and we all gathered up there and marched down here, and it was a hallelujah time. So many memories here. Love my preacher, Brother Lewis. Where is he? He's over here. He's in my top five preachers still today. He did so much. He and his wife taught me how to win a soul to Christ. And it was just that kind of a time in our lives. We were impressionable. He taught me how to prepare messages. And I went to college, but if you can believe it, they didn't teach that where I went. And he taught me. So I owe a lot to him, and I thank God for him. So thankful for your pastor. A lot of times you have a good church, good things going on. You get one pastor in to follow, and he messes everything up. And your pastor hasn't done that. And I'm so... Well, evidently there are some that think maybe different. I don't know. Only teasing. But I'm thankful for your pastor, and I've heard a couple of his messages, and I think he would be right up there in my top five, too. Just thank God that God gave you a man of God. All right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 24, and again, it's good to see so many that I know, names that I know, names I don't forget, and others that I do, and then there's all kinds of new people that I don't know, wish that I did. Maybe we'll get to know each other before this is over. 1 Kings 18:24. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We're talking about a God that answers by fire. I remember Pastor Lewis preaching several times on this, what is it, Pastor, 55-word prayer? Is this a 55-word prayer that Elijah prayed? Something like that. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. Revival is a word that has long been associated with fire. We all know that. I'm not sure we understand what it means. We're going to go through that today, but it's long been associated with fire. We sing, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, let each soul be rekindled with fire from above. But the truth is, we have so little fire in our churches today. So little fire. We have activities. We have ministries, no doubt about that. We have projects and conferences, seminars, programs. We're busy, budgets, committees. We have meetings, still no fire or very little fire. We try to produce sparks. Leaders are found rubbing two sticks together like spiritual Boy Scouts, but with very little success as far as bringing the fire. We're involved in good ministries, but the fire of God in our own lives is lacking. We can't even maintain the intensity or the burden for what we do in the church. We get started, all kinds of gusto to get going in what we were doing, and all of a sudden it oozes out. We need fire. Often we're a part of the church, but we're not really involved in it. The fire of God, listen to this now, it's a key. The fire of God in the Bible represents the supernatural power of God, which cannot be manipulated by a plan or by man. Right. It's the supernatural power of God. Listen, when God shows up, things change. Amen. And we're calling on God. We need you to show up this week because some things need to change in lives. When God arrives, our most comfortable posture will be on our knees in prayer and in confession. I want you to consider three critical questions with me this morning. I'll preach on these three questions and we'll be done. Number one, what was God's use of fire in the Bible? Because I'm not sure we understand what the revival fires mean. Number two, how does God use the symbol of fire? And number three, why haven't we had his fire of revival today? Three questions. Let's bow for prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for burning this message into my heart that I know it's what you want for this morning. And I pray, Lord, for folks all over this building that, Lord, you will speak to them, uniquely speak to them about different things. Everybody has different needs. Lord, I pray that you would speak by your Spirit through your word right now. And, Lord, that we may have the fires of revival right here in this church this week, even today. And we'll give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Consider with me, what were God's uses of fire in the Bible? First, God uses fire to communicate the idea to consume. To consume. The fire to consume. In Deuteronomy 4:24, and the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Slip back a couple of pages or forward to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 9:3. Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. And it goes on to talk about how he will plunder their enemies. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. And so he uses the word fire to talk about this matter of consuming. God uses fire to consume in us anything that is not pleasing to him. Go to Proverbs 25 and verse 4. Proverbs 24:5 and verse 4. Now, this is a Bible-believing church. You ought to come with your King James Bible every time you come to church. There may be one in the pew there, but we don't apologize for looking up verses in the Bible. This is what we are about, and we want to see what God says. In Proverbs 25 and verse 4, God uses fire to consume in us anything that's not pleasing to him. Dross, the word dross means anything that is waste matter that's burned off molten metal in the smelting process. Shirley and I have taken tours of mines and smelters and seen how you're trying to get silver and you have to burn off the dross away from the silver to get to the pure silver. And so in Proverbs 25:4, it says, take away the dross from the silver and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. The vessel is an implement or a weapon or an instrument. The finer means the purification process to make that instrument useful. Man, that's got application to us. God wants to make us useful. But sometimes we're still an aggregate. We're still a conglomerate, and we need the dross burned off. Some carnality burned off. We need some old habits burned off. I wonder how it is with you today. I wonder if there are impurities, some things in your life that are hindering you, that are holding you back from being all that God wants you to be. In the Bible, we learned that we need to examine our thoughts. And sometimes our thoughts are wrong. They're negative. They're wicked sometimes, and some of those things need to be burned off. Habits, practices, slang speech that we use so flippantly when the Bible says that every word will come under the judgment. We're just getting sloppy in our Christian living in our words. Maybe that's what God wants to say to somebody. Maybe our friends, we need to burn off the dross of friends that are tearing us down, certainly not feeding into us living for Christ. TV habits, internet habits, cell phone habits, a critical spirit, language, gossip, areas where we're stubborn, and God wants to burn some stuff off, and he wants to purify us for his usefulness, to consume some things. God's revival fires want to reveal those areas so that he can consume them. And in revival, God send the fire. What fire? The fire to consume, to get some things right with God, to consume these things in our lives. In Leviticus 22 and verse 4, Moses told the priests that they couldn't touch the dead things or it would defile them. Yeah, I wonder if it's possible some Christians here have been touching some dead things that's defiling you. I wonder if you've gone back to alcohol, gone back to wine. Maybe you've gone back to worldly language and you're letting it slip ever so often. You've gone back to your anger and your uncontrollable rage. Maybe it's shown toward your mate, toward your children, toward your parents. I wonder if you've gone back and compromised on your honesty. And maybe you've gone back to looking at pornography or reverting to hitting and missing church services. God wants to burn this stuff off of us. These are not helping us to live the Christian life and to walk closely to our God. It's no wonder our fire's dwindled and basically just we have a smoldering ember. Brethren, I submit that believers need to be at the altar this week. It is good to hear, better to do. We're not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. Is that right? James says. Well, then people ought to be, Christians ought to be, the lost ought to be at an altar of prayer. Come forward and do some business with God this week. Say, well, I have to put myself out. Right. Yeah, you'll have to humble yourself. Yes, you will. But that's how God works. That's when God works, when we're willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Without that, there can be no revival. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. In the Old Testament, God instructed his people to burn up their idols. That's that which stood between them and God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, first part of the verse. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn. Oh, here it is. With fire. Burn it with fire. And don't you think that God would be pleased today if we would figuratively burn, that is destroy, the things which keep us from greater dedication to him? And you know inherently, you know in your life what is keeping you from greater dedication. What is it? You ought to come and spread it out before God at an altar of prayer this morning. Do something about it. In what areas have you resisted the Lord? I mean, the Lord has spoken to you about something and you haven't done it. In what area has he spoken to you and you said no? You said no. For some, it's music. And they won't let God have any part of their music. And God wants to burn off somebody's wrong music. That's what's holding you back. For others, it's their schedule of commitments. that are keeping you from being in church when you ought to be, and keeping you from being in the Bible when you ought to be, and keeping you from your prayer life, and keeping you from going out on soul winning. I mean, it's keeping you from everything because you got yourself so committed. We talked about it in Sunday school class. You need to pare some of that stuff off. For others, it's worldly friendships that you won't break. It's some habit that you won't commit to him. It's your clothing. It's your busyness. It's your recreation that takes you away from church. Your constant excuses of why you can't do what you ought to do. And you know what? I think our God gets like we do. We get a little fed up when people keep giving us excuses. I'm tired sometimes of what our government tells us as far as excuses of why we can't get this fixed or that fixed. Don't you think God gets tired of our excuses of why we can't do what he wants us to do, what he's instructed us to do? And I believe that he wants to burn some of that stuff off in our lives. Some have resisted the Holy Spirit to give more to missions. Some have ignored his prodding to go into full-time ministry. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. One reason that we are unwilling to yield to God as an instrument for consuming fire and let him consume the dross in us is because the process is painful. I won't say that it's not. Deuteronomy 5:25. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more than we shall die. Look back at Deuteronomy 18, just beyond that a few pages. 18:16. In the middle of the verse it says, let me not hear again. See that? 18:16, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore that I die not. He's saying, oh, I dread his consuming fire because it's painful. If I have to remove anything dear to me that God puts his finger on, I'll just die. That's what he's saying. Initially, God's consuming your dross and mine is painful. I won't lie to you. But in the long run, it's necessary that you and I might be purer and more usable in his kingdom. Amen. That's where we feel fulfilled. Listen to me. God never gives us commands to hurt us. God gives us commands to protect us and fulfill us. We ought to be quickly obeying when God speaks to our heart. So God uses fire to consume. Now, a second thing here is he uses fire to speak to us. Look at Deuteronomy 5 again. You're right there. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 24. It's out of fire that he speaks. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. Out of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man and he liveth. Again, two verses later, verse 26. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? I wonder how long it's been since you sensed the presence of God, the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you personally. We talk about the fires of revival. We need, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. That's that God may consume the dross and that God may speak to us. That's what revival's all about. We need the fire of God in revival to speak. We ought to be praying, God, speak to me again. Of course, God speaks to us all the time through his word, amen? But there's also a Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit prompts us and speaks to us to obey him. And so he spoke out of the fire. Jeremiah chapter 5, if you turn over there. Jeremiah 5. Not sure we've understood what this fire of revival means. But in Jeremiah chapter 5, God speaks out of the midst of revival, out of the midst of fire. Figuratively, that means that when the fires of revival come, God begins to speak to hearts all over the congregation. All over, the voice of God is being heard in people's hearts and minds. I mean, all over, God is dealing with people about totally different things, whatever they are. And there's an awareness that's God who's speaking. One of the ways he does that is through a preacher. He speaks to us. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14, 5:14, first half of the verse, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire." He's going to make those words out of the preacher's mouth like fire so that we can hear the voice of God. Don't rebel and refuse to listen to God's man. When he turns up the heat on a subject and that is sensitive to you, don't get upset at him. That's God speaking out of fire to you. He's speaking. Don't say, "Well, the preacher's getting too personal." No, don't attribute it to the messenger. Attribute it to God Almighty, and God is getting personal. And after all, we want him to be personal. Amen. Rejoice that God is getting too personal, that he's speaking to you again. God uses fire to consume our dross. He uses it to speak to us. Again, to demonstrate his jealousy in Ezekiel 36:5. And I don't have time to go into all of that, but surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen. Some are insanely jealous of their husband or wife. Some are jealous of their children. You shouldn't find it hard to understand that God is jealous of us. And he wants you all to himself. No other gods before him. He wants you all to himself. No other distractions drawing you away. He wants you all to himself. Well, when revival fires come, God is showing his jealousy in our behalf. Well, I like it that he's jealous of me. He's jealous of you. He wants you. And we ought to recognize that. Fourthly, God uses fire to accompany his demonstrations of power. Power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Christ told the disciples to go and tarry in Jerusalem. Wait there in prayer until you be endued with power. In Acts chapter 2, this initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit and power came with fire. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And the verse goes on from there. God's power is often accompanied by a fire. When we won't yield to God's consuming fire, however, to take away the dross and purify us, we won't yield to that. And we won't listen to God when he speaks. And we say, "No, Lord, I don't want to hear that." And we won't recognize that the fire is evidence of his jealousy for us. Then we won't have his power either. Right. We need his power. We need it to overcome temptations, to be able to say no to the devil and the world and the flesh. We need his power to say yes to difficult commands and things that he wants us to do. We need his power. We need his power to witness. And that was the context of Acts chapter 2. But we won't have his power if we won't yield to his fire. God wants to do a work in your life this week. I wonder, why don't you let him start it today? Why don't you just lay it all out on the table for him and say, "I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord." Number two, how did God use fire as a symbol? This is the second thing we want to look at. How did God use fire as a symbol? Not only what was God's use as a fire in the Bible, but how did he use it as a symbol? First of all, it was a symbol of his presence. It's a symbol of his presence. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, you remember, God's presence was manifest in the burning bush, in the fire. God answered Elijah on Mount Carmel that we read with fire, evidence that God was there, right there when he was facing the enemy. In the midst of the fire, God has shown himself to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to John, and to the three Hebrew children when they were in the furnace of fire, right? He showed himself. And the king looked in and said, and there's one like unto the Son of God in the fire. It's the presence of God in the fire. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Christ will also return in this manner at the second coming. It says, in flaming fire, taking judgment, vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. His presence is connected with the fire. The fire represents his presence. I wonder, do you want the presence of the Lord in your life? Do you want that? I sure do. Therefore, we must yield to his fire today. When we talk about the fires of revival, we're talking about the presence of God among us. Now, we know that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Amen. And yet, sometimes we don't recognize it. We don't recognize him. We don't take stock of the fact Jesus is here. In the book of Revelation, he was walking among the candlesticks. That's the churches. And he was there. And the fires of revival, when they come, we will realize that we are in the presence of God Almighty. It's God's presence. Fire also represents symbolically his anger against sin. Flying W Ranch is in Colorado Springs, Colorado, or was, offered tourists a cowboy show and a great supper. It was one of the chuck wagon places around the West. How many of you have ever been to one of the chuck wagon, Western chuck wagon places? A few of you, yeah. We were there. The Wolf family often fed 600 to 1,000 people a night. And they had that the cowboy show, the chuck wagon show. And Mr. Shirley and I met Mr. Wolf when we were out there. We got there early, and he happened to be walking around. And we got to talk to him. He and his wife had built the many buildings that they had and the antique wagons over the last 50 years. 50 years of work, 50 years to build it. In June 26, 2012, the angry Waldo Canyon fire came down through the valley and burned the place to the ground. That which was 50 years in the building was gone like that. You see, fire destroys what took years to build. In some of our lives, it's taken years and years to build habits. And we kind of, the devil whispers in our ear, I've done this. This is just how I am. I've done this for just about my whole life. Yes, but when the fire comes, it can burn it down in a moment. God wants to burn down some things that we've allowed to stand in our lives. And we almost adopt them as part of who we are when we shouldn't. We ought to let God burn it. He's angry at sin. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry at the wicked every day. God has anger against sin and he's looking for you to turn your habit over to him today. Lord, send the fire. We ought to be of those who say, Lord, I want that kind of fire. I need help in this area. I want you, O Lord, to burn what has been building for years in my life that's wrong. Fire also provides light and warmth. It dispels dark corners of our lives by its light. It melts the ice cube direction that some are taking. Brethren, we need revival fires. We don't even realize how badly we need it, and sometimes what it even means, but we need it. I wonder if you've grown cold in your walk with God. If so, it's time to warm up again. It's revival time. You need the fire of God today to melt that cold, icy heart, whatever's happened. A lot of people get bitter at someone, and bitter at a church, bitter at a preacher, bitter at people, and they let that, then they just back off. They won't commit themselves. They want to just come and sit and sour and go on out, but that's not what God wants. When fires of revival come, we see that for what it is, and we confess it, and God purifies us. We sing, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. I wonder if we really mean it, or are we just mouthing words? Another reason God uses the symbol of fire is that we know fire purifies. It purifies. God is looking for us to be pure, even as Christ is pure. 1 John 3:3. We purify water by fire. We purify surgical instruments by fire. Does God want to purify you today in some area? Is there something like that? And of course, the tongue. Oh boy, we need to get control of our tongue. And the fire of God can overcome the fire of the tongue. It's more powerful. All right. First, what was God's use of fire in the Bible? Second, how does God use the symbol of fire in the Bible? And finally, why don't we have fire from God today? And I'll be done. We have churches. Praise God. We have choirs. We have buildings and programs and pastors, and we have music and choirs and people and computers, and we have money and budgets and freedoms, although we're losing our freedoms, but we still have them. We have workers. We have ministries. You'd think that America would be in the midst of the fires of a nationwide revival. With everything that we have, you'd think we'd be in revival, but we aren't. We aren't even close. You'd think the Independent Baptist would be in the midst of the fires of revival, but we aren't. Though we could be, but we aren't. You'd think that as good as God has been to harvest, that you would be in the midst of the fires of revival, but God help us, we aren't yet. Well, let me be quick to say that much is going well and that God has been blessing as a few Christians here are growing by leaps and bounds, I'm sure. But you couldn't say that the whole church is in a state of revival. Not here, not our church at home, not anywhere, probably. What's wrong? Where are the revival fires? Why haven't we experienced them? Let me pose you some reasons to consider this morning, and we'll be finished. We haven't realized our need of God or his fire. As long as we're affluent and we have money, and God's taking that away right now, but we have money and things and peace and health, we are tempted to overlook our desperate spiritual needs. We don't focus on them. We're just going through the motions of life. Sleep, eat, get up, eat, go to work, or do our chores, come back home, and we just get like robots, not aware of the presence of God. We don't realize our need. We have a lady in our home church, and Shirley and I went out to her home, and God allowed us to lead her to Christ. She was baptized, attended every service with her family, got her whole family saved, and she began to bring a notebook to church, took notes on all the sermons, showed me her first notebook, and she was really growing in the Lord. But she became distracted and has now substituted weekend flea markets for church. Nothing wrong with flea markets. I like flea markets. But we don't substitute them for church. Didn't have a clue that in her marriage that it was falling apart, and that she was backsliding. She said, "Now, preacher, I'll be there. I got a Sunday coming up. I'll be there." She wasn't. She said, I confronted her again. I said, you're going in the wrong direction. Can you see that? No, she couldn't see her need. She said, but in October, the flea markets will be over, and then I'll be back in church like before. She wasn't. The next year, started all over again. And what happened was she lost her marriage. They divorced. They were influencing all kinds of family members. All the family members went the same way. What happened? She didn't realize her need of God. And maybe somebody here, you don't realize your need of God. You don't realize how desperate it is. That's one of the reasons we don't have revival fires. That scenario's played out over and over again. Let me just call him Jack. Jack is a longtime member of our church back home, in home now in Pennsylvania. He's faithful. He's involved. But his attitude soured about 30 years ago, right after I went to Brogue, and he quit bearing the fruit of the Spirit a long time ago. Membership, he has that down. Work, he has that down. Faithfulness to every service, he's slipping a little bit, but he's mostly faithful. There are all his justifications today that he's okay, but he desperately needs God's fire. His attitude stinks. You can't see Christ in him in almost anything he says or does, and he's hiding behind all his works. I think that we don't realize our need of his fire. Secondly, we don't want his fire. Not fires that consume our little habits and that rearrange our selfish schedule. No, many don't want something that they can't control. And so they say, I might make a commitment that I would later regret. Listen, you'll never regret a commitment that you make to God. Never. We just need to let go and let God send revival fires to our soul. Loss of control to him, that's a good thing. Give him a blank check today. Pray like David did in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to pray that prayer. Amen. We need to pray that. David had that down. A candle only shines bright when it yields to the fire. A candle is not beautiful or doing what it was made to do until it yields to the fire. God's fire, revival fire, is here today. It's here, the potential of it's here all the time. We just need to yield to that fire. We could be experiencing revival, but we don't have revival fires because we don't believe it can happen today. Those days are bygone. They used to happen. Some have dispensationalized the power of God completely away. Some say his power was for bygone days. Some say, well, God can't grow Harvest Baptist any further. That's not true. How big is your God after all? How big is he? Dr. Harold Seitler in Greenville, we had him here once, said that his church in Tabernacle Baptist Church was born out of revival that was stirring down in Greenville, South Carolina in the 1940s. They grew from 100 to 1,400 overnight. As God was working, he told us that people were getting saved everywhere. People were coming in. A church down in Virginia experienced revival, and parents were coming in, bringing their kids to the Christian school, and they were weeping. And they asked, is there somebody that can show us how to be saved? Where is that coming from? God was speaking in revival, and God did the work. We want to do the work, but we can't do the work, don't you see? It's got to be God who speaks to hearts. And by the way, he is doing it. Now we need to respond. We need to respond to the fire. Finally, could it be that we're not experiencing revival fires today because we aren't willing to pay the price? We want all the positive results without any price paid. We want the gain without any pain. We want the healing without a surgery. We want the joy in the morning without the wrestling in the night. We want the resurrection, but not the cross. We want the harvest, but not the plowing. We plan to make it to one or two services this week, but not inconvenience ourselves. And then we hope that the fire does fall, that when it falls, we'll hit the night that it falls. Sort of lottery ticket mentality. We want it all in a nice, neat little package of organization. But what we need is for God to take over. We need to move our schedule if this is important. If we believe in this, if we believe that God wants to bring revival to our church, then we need to move heaven and earth to get here tonight, again tomorrow night, again Tuesday night, again Wednesday night, and not miss a night. We need to write God a blank check for our lives. We need to tell him, we want him to speak to us about anything, anything, Lord, and we'll do it. We need to be willing to pay the price for revival. Believe that it can happen to you, to me, and to this church. No, it's not easy to get out of our schedules and be here for the whole revival service. I know that. I know you have to go out of your way to get that done. But we've had people in our church when we're having revival, listen to me now, we've had them go to their boss and say, can I get off for these 3 hours? Our church is having revival and I don't want to miss it. And God can touch a boss's heart and get you off. We want to maintain our time limits, but revival is timeless. We don't have revival on our time. We have revival on God's time. Sometimes the work of the heart takes time. We need to come and do business with God and forget the time of it. Just do work. Let God do work in our hearts. Revival fires. We need vibrancy in our singing and spirit-controlled specials and broken-hearted fervency in prayer and ears that are tuned to the Holy Spirit. Can you be content without God's fire?